And I know I told you guys, I think it was last week or something, we were going to have a special guest. Here he is, Gary, my imaginary friend.
Yeah.
So glad to have you, Gary. Gary, you want to say a little something?
Let me give him a high five.
Yeah. Dude, he loves the high fives.
Oh,
loves them.
Look at that. So, smiling.
Hold on, let me. Is that good? Okay. There you go. Thanks, Gary. All right. Actually, it was supposed to be Nick tonight, but I don't think he was able to make it, obviously. So it's just going to be Isaac and I.
Yeah.
And we're excited about that. So here's what we've got going on for you guys tonight. We got about 30 minutes. And normally what we do is we have questions already that you guys have asked that Isaac and I have studied for and have illustrations all planned out and everything.
Cool looking slides.
Yeah, it's all great. Tonight we got none of that. What we're going to do tonight is let you guys on the spot ask those same questions. We got a few that I got in the little cup back there turned in. So those were good. And what we're going to be doing is we've got Nate and Deborah, who's going to have the mic, and they're going to be kind of walking around. Once we get done answering a question, you guys can feel free to raise your hand, and we'll try to get to as many people as we can tonight. So basically, what we want to do is give you guys the opportunity to ask any questions that have been in your brain, because normally on Q&A Buffet Night, it takes 45 minutes to answer four or five questions. And tonight, we're hoping to answer a whole bunch of them and hopefully give you some clarification on some topics. Now, Isaac and I are not, quote-unquote, Bible scholars.
We're not the Bible answer man. I am not individually, nor is Kevin, nor are we combined the Bible answer man.
Exactly. So we're not, like, superhuman. But hopefully God's going to give us some superhuman answers tonight.
Praise
and
God.
And so we're just going to look to his word tonight. So if you guys, why don't we start with a question that we got back there, and you guys can be thinking of some on your own. Once we get done with this one, we'll start with your question. We'll start with the first one. It says, is it wrong for someone to interpret the Bible, and is being a pastor interpreting the Bible?
Wow.
Very interesting.
Okay.
Interpretation of the Bible. What do you think, Isaac?
Interpretation of the Bible. Well, that is a really good question as far as interpreting the Bible, because you don't want to interpret it falsely, right? There's a bunch of false teachers out there, false prophets, all kinds of people that you can just turn on Christian television and see them all day long talking about the Bible, preaching from the Bible, from behind a pulpit, and teaching things that are wrong, right? You guys have heard it all before. So
whack.
Yes, exactly. They're whack. They're lame. They're misleading people, misguiding people. So how do you interpret the Bible correctly, right? Well, the first thing that I think of right off the bat is that you need one thing, and it comes from inside you, and that is, anybody guess what it is? The Holy Spirit.
Very nice.
Yeah.
Bonus points, Soraya.
Good job.
Just got 3 bonus points just now. Congratulations.
Because I know from experience that before I knew Christ, I would open God's Word, I would open the Bible and read it and be like, what is that? You know, what is it saying? You know, that if I look at somebody, you know, with anger or I hate somebody, that I've murdered them. You know, this is lame. I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it and interpret it correctly. So,
yeah, I think along the same lines, I think it's really important to make sure that you interpret it correctly, because just like Isaac said, in fact, if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, talks a little bit about, or actually 2 Peter chapter 2 talks a lot about what happens when you don't interpret it correctly. And like Isaac was talking about, false prophets and teachers and that kind of thing. So, in fact, the whole chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, talks all about these terrible guys who go out and teach the wrong thing. In fact, the little subtitles in my Bible, chapter 2 says, destructive doctrines, doom of false teachers, depravity of false teachers, and deceptions of false teachers. So there's lots of crazy stuff out there. In fact, if you got if you're open to 2 Peter, we'll look at chapter 2 toward the end of your Bible there. Verse 1, just to start off, says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." And one thing that reminds me of is just kind of the importance of doing it the right way, going about searching it out on your own. Okay, because Isaac and I, for all that you guys know, we are false teachers. You know, I mean, we could be. Who knows? Have you guys ever, when I teach, do you guys ever go home and try it for yourself? Do you ever look at the passage that I taught and make sure that I'm right on with what I'm saying? Because guess what? I make mistakes just like anybody else does. So it's important for me to interpret it correctly, to give to you guys, and I'm held to a very high standard because that's my job. But also, you guys need to be interpreting it on your own. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that God's word is his actual word. It's the breath out of his mouth. And so it's used to teach us and to correct us and to guide us and make us perfect. And without any need, that's what God's word does. So I think it's obviously very important to interpret the Bible correctly. Mm-hmm. But also, I would agree that being a pastor, you have to interpret it. In fact, when you guys open up the Bible, in fact, open up your Bibles if you don't have them open right now. Look at one verse. It doesn't matter what verse. Read it to yourself real quick. Read that one verse. Whatever verse it is, just turn to a verse. Read it. All right, you got it read. Now, what does it mean? Think it to yourself. You know what you guys are doing? Interpreting. You guys are all interpreting God's word right now. Now, some of you guys may have done better than others. Some of you guys are like, in Leviticus, and you're like, I have to cut a lamb's leg 7 times and bleed. I don't know. You know, it's just kind of weird. And some of you guys aren't. But every time you read, every time you look at something or hear something, you have to interpret it on your own. And so I would say, just like Isaac said, the key to doing that is having the Holy Spirit. He's the only way that you can understand God's word. Got anything to add to that?
One of the verses that I kind of came up with was 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So be diligent in studying, and just know that when you're reading the Bible, the Bible is not going to contradict itself. So make sure that you guys are studying the scripture on a whole. If you don't look at just one verse, look at it in its context, the text that comes before it and after it, and then the whole book, and just kind of look at things like that. That's always a good way to interpret the Bible.
Very good. All right. So hopefully that answered that question. Anybody got one out there right now? Raise your hand and we'll just start. We'll try to get to as many people as we can. Nate, you got one over there? Or why don't we just start right here with Jerry?
What does God think about dating?
Ooh.
What does God think about dating? He doesn't like it. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, you're probably going to hell if you got a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It's the bottom line.
He doesn't like it one bit.
Man, they just went half a velocity, huh? Yeah. Down the tubes.
Just
no,
kidding.
Good question, Jerry. I would start off by saying that dating is a thing, especially at your age, that your parents really are the guidelines to that. And that's a hard thing to do. And I'm glad I got a woo for that one, because most of you guys are like, oh man, I hate, you know, your parents make these rules and maybe you disagree with them. But let me just tell you, coming from the other side of listening to my parents, not always obeying, being on the other side, now that I've gone through it all and I'm married to a beautiful wife, and I love her so much, and I'm on the other side of it now, I know that parents, whether they seem like it or not, have more experience than you. And here's another thing to remember, that you guys may laugh at that, but here's another thing to remember. The Bible says that you are to honor and obey your mother and father. It doesn't say, you know, obey your father and mother, honor your father and mother, unless they're telling you dating things, you know. And then you don't have to listen to anything because they don't know what they're talking about, you know. It doesn't say that. It says honor your father and mother. And then there's this little punctuation thing. It's called a period. There's nothing that can come after that in that sentence, okay? It doesn't give any conditions. It says honor them. Obey them. It's very important for you guys to do that. So I would start there. Ask your parents. What do they think about it? If they're not ready for you to date, then guess what? You're not ready to date. Period. You may think you are, but God says, honor your father and mother. You got something to add on?
Yeah, actually, if you guys want to turn to Genesis chapter 2 real quick, we'll just look here.
That's the first book of the Bible.
Yeah. The first book.
I just found that in my table of contents, so I just thought I'd let you know.
You didn't know where it was, did you?
I had no idea. Genesis?
Cool. All right, check it out. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name." And going down, it's in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to Adam and said, and Adam said, 'This is now my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" So God made woman to be a helper to man. God made the whole, all of creation and said everything was good. And the first thing that he said wasn't good was that man should be alone. So God has a purpose for dating so that you can find your wife. God has one single person that he has created just for you. So my advice in dating is that you're looking for that one person. And if you're dating somebody for any other reason other than, "I want to see if this is the person that God has for me," then you're wrong. You shouldn't be doing it. If you're just like, "Oh, I'm going to date this person to have a little fun over here," that's not what dating is intended for. God made man and woman so that we could have wives, so that we could have husbands, and he made you that you're one special person, and that's who you should be looking for with the intention of honoring God by finding the person that he created for you.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that's a good point, is that there's one person out there for us. One single person. In fact, if you guys were here at the weekend, you guys remember Joey talked a lot about, or especially on Saturday morning, about purity, about dating, about the importance of that. In fact, if you did not make it to the weekend, I would encourage you to get on our website and check out that teaching. It's very, very good. It's under guest speakers. It's under service archive, guest speakers, and it's called Purity. So check that out. It's really, really good. It gives a lot of great insight into dating, into purity, all those things. So kind of to wrap up that question, Jerry, I'd say, and for any of us, whether or not this is an issue for you right now, it will be. Your parents are your number one guide right now. And you're not going to like that. I know a lot of you aren't cool with what they say, but you need to be. God says we need to honor our father and mother. And so that's where we need to start. Talk to your parents about it. Be open about it. Keep those lines of communication open, because I know from experience that when you do something they ask you not to do, they lose trust in you. But it also works the other way. When you do what they ask you to do, they begin to trust you more and more. And so trust is something you have to earn. So talk to your parents about it. God, you know, it's a natural thing. He created us to be attracted to the opposite gender. And so there's nothing unnatural or wrong per se in that. But it's what you do with that desire. And the Bible gives lots of different guidelines as to how you should relate with the opposite gender. You know, purity, fleeing temptation, sanctification. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the perfect passage to look. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, talks a lot about purity. Not living how you want to live, but how God would want you to live. So, Jerry, great question.
So obey your parents on that. And when you do date, date prayerfully, seeking the Lord as to whether or not this is the person for you.
Right. Very good. Nate, you got someone over here? Sarah.
Why is everyone making such a big deal about Skip Heitzig and Pete Nelson?
Very good question. Do you want me to take this one?
You can take that one since you're on staff.
All right,
probably
sweet.
No more.
Here's the thing. That's a good question, Soraya. And I've actually been wondering how many of you guys know what's going on or what has gone on. And all these crazy things have gone on here at Calvary. Praise God, we still got velocity. You know?
Yeah.
So here's the thing. Sometimes in ministry, and there is no way I could cover any kind of in-depth answer on this, but let me just start here. Sometimes in ministry, people see differently. And that's kind of, I think, the root of all that's gone on. One guy sees one way, another guy sees another way. One guy is put as his boss, another one doesn't like that. And there's many more players involved besides just those two pastors that you mentioned. So there's lots of different issues that go into this, but I think the basic thing comes down to ministry perspective. And one person sees it needs to go this way, another person sees it needs to go the other way. They disagree, and unfortunately, some of the things that have happened have not been handled biblically the way that they should. In fact, Matthew chapter 18 tells us the importance of that. In fact, that's a good verse to write down. It talks about forgiveness later on in the chapter, but verses 15 through 18, I believe, in Matthew chapter 18, talk about what happens when you have something against someone else. In fact, if you want to turn to Matthew 18, we can read that here real quick. But Matthew 18 is the guide anytime you have something against someone else. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." So the first step, if someone does something wrong or does something that offends you, who do you go to? You go to that person. You don't go talk about them behind their backs. You don't go spread that. You don't go pass notes. You go straight to that person. Verse 16, "But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." So someone's done something to you. You don't like it. It's hurt your feelings. It's wrong. Whatever it is, you talk to them first on your own. If they don't hear you, then you bring a couple of your friends and you say, "Hey, you know, we're in agreement that this was wrong for you to do." And if they still don't listen, there it gives more and more steps. In fact, you can read even more about that. But the bottom line is people have made a big deal about this because our senior pastor left. And that's a huge thing. That doesn't usually happen. And so it was a big deal for Pete to resign on a Sunday morning, especially without Skip knowing and all of these lots of different things that go into it. But the bottom line is God is in control. This is God's church and he's sovereign. And God doesn't get caught by surprise. It was not a surprise like it was to all of Albuquerque that Pete was going to resign. God knew it was going to happen. And he allowed it to happen for whatever reason. And he has a purpose through all of it. So remember that he never, ever changes. In fact, the verse that I'm thinking about, Hebrews chapter 13, I believe, verse 8. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So no matter who changes, no matter who leaves, Jesus Christ is always there. So hopefully that helps you out.
And also, just one thing to remember as all this is going on, that gossip is a sin. So if you guys are saying anything about certain people, maybe you guys have heard Skip did things unbiblically. Maybe you guys have heard Pete did things unbiblically. Who in here has ever done anything unbiblically? Yeah. I think we all have. So the thing is, man, we need to treat everyone with grace and love and definitely not be gossiping or backbiting or causing any kind of that kind of sort of thing.
Yeah, exactly. And a lot of people, too, were really worried, like, "Oh, man, well, what if this was going on? And, man, I need to do something." And you're right. We should stand up for what we believe. But on the same hand, I've read the Bible all the way through, and I know that any time God has leadership in position, He does not allow sin in that person's life. And if there is sin, a ongoing process of sin going on in that person's life, He will not tolerate it. So that's one thing we can rest in. That's one thing I've really rested in, is the fact that, you know, I don't know all the details. I don't know good and bad of either side. But I do know that if there's sin, God's going to root it out. And He's not going to allow it to continue. So, man, I'm so glad that God's like that. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to take it into our own hands. God's got it. What are the questions? Marissa, you got a question?
Oh, thanks, bro.
Marissa, keep your hand up. There you go.
Okay, what does God say about gay people? And is it possible for Him to, like, change that in their life?
Wow, good question. Wow. Well, I know I heard a couple people laugh when she asked that question, but it's really nothing to laugh about, because that is a huge sin in our society that we live in. In fact, people have turned it into a thing that it's okay and that they need to have rights. And some people in some places are allowed to get married if they're gay. All of these different things. And so it's a pretty tough subject to think about. And I think it's a really good question, because, in fact, I remember even going to school with a couple guys and girls that were that way. And it was very hard for me. Maybe you guys have faced this, or you probably will if you haven't already faced this kind of thing. And it's very hard to love someone that's that way. It's very hard to treat them in a godly way, because it just seems kind of gross to you. You know, you don't understand. But here's one thing to remember, is that in God's eyes, every sin is exactly the same. But in humans, a lot of times we see one sin as much worse than another. You know, for instance, if someone kills someone, we see that as much worse as if you would have just called that person bad names and said that he hated him all the time. But the Bible says that those are the same things. If you hate your brother, you are a murderer. Those are on the same level to God. So, first of all, I think to answer the second part of your question, it absolutely is possible for God to bring someone out of that. I've met people who have come out of that, and man, it is such an incredible testimony, because that is a lifestyle. That's not just like, hey, I do that once in a while. You either are or you're not. And that they have devoted their lives, probably years. They have been brainwashed into thinking that they were born that way, and that God created them that way. Let me just tell you, God does not create people that way. Okay? You guys have probably heard. God did not create Adam and Steve. You know? He created Adam and Eve. God does not create people like that. But people will say, well, I was born like this. God created me this way. Wrong. What it is sin. Period. And that's what they need to know, in a loving way.
Yeah.
And one of the best ways to do that is to live the life of a Christian and pray that God will open up opportunities for you to speak to them.
Exactly. And the thing is, God hates sin, right? So that would mean that He hates homosexuality. But the thing about our God is that He loves sinners. So what would that mean then? Then He loves the homosexual. He loves the liar. He loves you, and He loves me. So the thing is, we have to treat people with that love. And I was looking at a scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's talking about immorality. And in verse 9 it says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or anything like that. So this tells us that it's like, many times we may think, oh, well, I can't be friends with a homosexual. But the thing is, man, that's how we're going to witness to them. That's how it may be hard. I know for me, it makes me a little uncomfortable. I'm not going to lie. But How are they ever going to come to know Christ if nobody ever befriends them, if nobody ever shows them the love of Christ, if nobody ever talks to them about the fact that Jesus does love them, despite what people hold signs that say Jesus hates gay people or this or that, or God hates gay people? No, they need to know that God loves them and we love them too. But we love them enough that, and God loves them enough that he doesn't want to leave them in that sin. You know?
And I thought that was a really good passage too. You could write that down, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and actually on to verse chapter 6 as well. But it's really important because right here, in fact, the book of 1 Corinthians addresses a lot of issues that were going on in the Corinthian church. And one of the big ones was sexual immorality within the church. And it happens even today in our own churches, in our own lives. At times we have been guilty of things that would make God sick because of the way that we live, because of the way these people were living. Paul wrote this letter. And what he's really talking about here is being friends, like Isaac said, with those people that is really uncomfortable and you don't quite understand their lifestyle and they're immoral and they covet and they worship idols and all of these things. He says, be friends with them, witness to them. But what he's talking about here also is that he's not saying don't be friends with, or what he is saying is you need to watch out for the people within the church who are saying they're Christians but are not living the lifestyle. And that's a lot of what he's warning us here about, is not to stay away from anyone who's immoral, because that would mean, like you said in verse 10, you'd have to go out of the world. You couldn't ever do that. In fact, you are immoral on your own. You are naturally that way. And so Paul writes here just telling the importance of making sure to befriend those people, not to just let them go or say God hates them or whatever it is. God loves them. And it absolutely is possible for God to bring anyone out of any sin, because Jesus Christ broke the chains of sin. Nothing stands in the way of God using someone like that. And the great thing is, no matter where you're at, no matter what you have done, good or bad, God can use your past for incredible things. And I have heard incredible, incredible testimonies of people who have come out of homosexuality and have been able to tell people, this is where I was living, this is what I was doing. And I am so thankful that God brought me out of that. You know, it's an incredible testimony to that.
Sweet.
So, great question. Anybody else? Jared.
I make fun of people a lot, but I
No, hey, that's good. Be honest.
And I can't take it in, so I want to know how I can be able to take it in.
Okay.
When people make
fun of
me.
So you dish it out, but you can't take it in. Gotcha. Gotcha. Well, I immediately think of Ephesians 4:29. You can turn there in your Bibles.
Let's check it out.
Ephesians 4:29. This is what we should be expecting from everyone that we talk to. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Pretty interesting, huh? So the Bible talks a lot about our words, thinking before we talk, especially in the Proverbs. It talks a lot about how foolish it is to say something before you think it. Have you guys ever done that before? You just say something, you're like, what was I thinking? You know, maybe you guys have done that. I'm sure all of us have at times. It's gotten
some of us,
you know,
more than others.
Some of us more than others. I've sucked on a bar of soap or 17 in my day.
Yikes.
I've learned my lesson on that area, and I'm still learning my lesson, because even to this day, I say things that I'm like, man, what was I thinking? Why did I ever talk like that? And so immediately, anytime I think of the tongue, I think of Ephesians 4:29, that anything that comes out of our mouth should be building others up. In fact, it says that it should impart grace to the hearers. It should be helping to encourage those people around us. But then I also think of James chapter 3. And you guys may have been here when I taught about James chapter 3 on the weekends. If you want to, you can turn there. But it talks about the untamable tongue and the terrible, terrible poison that the tongue can often be. In fact, in chapter 3, it compares the tongue to a deadly poison, a forest fire, an untamable animal. It's a wretched thing. And so, number one, you got to watch out what you're saying. And if you're the sarcastic type, which I know I am, and a lot of you guys are, and sometimes that's fun, but it can easily go too far. In fact, the Bible, I can't think of the proverb offhand, but there's one proverb that talks about sarcasm and how foolish it is to say something and then say, oh, I was just kidding. I was just joking. And every time I read that verse, I'm like, man, I'm a fool. You know, I say that all the time. I always joke around. I'm always sarcastic.
Yes.
So watch out what you say. James chapter 3, good thing to read. But I would say, you know, first of all, if you're going to dish it out, you got to be able to take it. Because you got to expect that people are going to send it right back. But sometimes, you know, first of all, you shouldn't be dishing it out. And second of all, we shouldn't necessarily expect people to be mean right back to us. Except most of the time they are. But we got to be ready. And we just got to ask for the Lord's strength. On top of that, you got anything to add to that?
I just thought it was cool that I looked a couple verses down in Ephesians chapter 4. It continued on in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, but even if you dish something out, somebody says something back, and maybe they took it over the line. Maybe you were just kidding, and they took it personal on you and hurt your feelings. Remember to forgive them as Christ forgave you.
And be quick to say you're sorry as well. That'll be a great way to do it. Another good verse to look at, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And we won't read that, but write that down and read that on your own time. Talks about being at peace with others as much as it depends on you. So don't dish it out. What else you guys got? Got lots. So we'll go over here. Bora?
Brene.
Yeah, I read in the Bible that angels like have wings that cover their faces so they don't look at God because they respect him that much. When we go to heaven, will we be able to look at God, or are we not going to be able to see him?
Nice. Yeah, I'm not even sure where that is, where it talks about the angels covering their faces.
I think it is somewhere in Revelation. Do you remember where you read that?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
Wow.
Cause I can kind of hear what you're saying there. Yeah. I think, you know, the Bible talks a lot about us spending time in the presence of the Lord, and I can't think of a passage off the top of my head to turn you to that says we will behold, you know, all of God's glory. But it talks a lot about spending time in the presence of the Lord. And it never talks about us having wings or having to cover our eyes. However, on earth as humans, anytime that God's presence was there, you read even in Genesis and Exodus that when Moses encountered the presence of God, his face was glowing because of how brilliant God was, you know. And in fact, when Moses came, imagine this. Moses comes down Mount Sinai and he walks down, and the people down at the base of the mountain have to cover their eyes because Moses' face is so bright from being with God. You imagine that? Like, dude, your face is really bright, you know? That's just weird, right?
I thought that only happened with people's legs when they're all white after the winter.
After the winter.
Yeah.
Everybody puts on board shorts and you're all, oh, man, cover those up with some socks or something. Wipe a tan on there or something.
Yeah.
I don't know. But yeah, God's glory is brilliant. But another thing to remember is that the Bible also tells us that we as humans, especially when we are in heaven and are given our glorified bodies, have been placed on a level above the angels. And so it may be true that angels have to cover their eyes so that they can't experience God. But praise God, we get to spend eternity with him. And I can't tell you that there's a verse that says we get to look straight at God. But I do know that that will be the last of our worries. When we're in heaven, man, we're just going to be focusing on worshiping Him. In fact, we may be so overwhelmed by God's glory that we won't even want to look at Him. Who knows? But it's going to be great. Yes. Great question.
Good one, man.
One of my cousins is a Catholic, and she believes that Jesus transfigures himself into the communion.
Mm-hmm.
So could you like give me any like verses in the Bible to refer her to? That way she knows that that's not true.
That's a good one. Do you know what? Hey, real quick. Does anybody know what that belief is called? When Jesus' body becomes actually the bread and the blood? Do you know what it's called? It's a really big word. Jesus' body becomes the bread. That's what they believe. Yeah, creepy. That's a good one. No, here's what it's called. Transubstantiation.
$5 to anyone who can spell that. No,
yeah.
I'm just kidding.
No.
Just kidding.
Yeah, you could come collect on that.
No, but the communion thing. Man, that's always been something that kind of creeped me out as well. As far as...
Because you come from a Catholic background,
yes,
right?
Yes, I do. And the thing is, growing up, I didn't know that that's what they believed. When I was taking communion, I always thought I was just eating a cracker and drinking wine. Yes, straight up wine. They don't even care. Little kids, they just give them the wine. And so that was always...
Hey, Mom, church was awesome. Sweet. It's so cool.
But the thing is there a scripture that actually says that it's just a representation of it?
Well, I was thinking of the Last Supper.
Do this in remembrance of me.
Exactly.
You know, the thing is, it's almost not what the Bible does say. It's what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say that this is going to be, when you guys do this, you pray a certain prayer, and it's going to turn into me. This is going to turn into my blood or anything like that. But the thing is that, and this is just my experience with my family and stuff like that, being Catholics, is that they don't only believe, they believe in the Bible, but they also believe in their tradition, the tradition of the Catholic Church. So, and they almost hold more tightly to the tradition than they do the Bible. Because when I've tried to show them scriptures about certain things, oh, look, but this is what the Bible says, then they say, well, this is just what we believe. This is the tradition of our church, and this is what we believe. So they pretty much disregard what the Bible says anyway if it goes against what they believe. So did you come up with anything?
I didn't, except for the... Do this in remembrance of me is what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew. Here he is in the Last Supper, and they're plotting against Jesus to kill him. And you guys know the story. He goes up into the upper room with his disciples, and he spends this time with these guys passing around this cup and this bread that they are to eat. And he goes on to say, do this in remembrance of me. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks even more about that. And Paul writes some of Jesus' words. And he says that as long as we do this, we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes again. And so basically what it all boils down to is that it's a lot of symbolism, mm-hmm. You know, and not to ruin the effect of communion for you. But when we have communion in here, guess what? I go to Smith's that day and I buy that bread and I rip it in half. I'm sorry, it's not Jesus.
Wow. Okay.
And I buy usually Smith's brand grape juice and I pour it in that cup.
I thought you at least had it like imported from Jerusalem.
No. None of that. None of that.
Wow.
I'm sorry. So not to ruin the effect, but it's all about symbolism. And the color red reminds us of Jesus' blood that washed away our sins, and that bread that's broken reminds us of his broken body for us. So
the thing that's cool, like I kind of mentioned earlier as far as this goes, is that sometimes it's what the Bible doesn't say that speaks volumes. And so in a situation like that, You don't even really have to come with scriptures and say, well, this is what the Bible says. All you do, and what I usually do when I'm talking to my parents or other people from different religions or whatever, is just, especially Catholic because they believe in the Bible, is to say, oh, cool, that's what you guys believe. Just show me it in the Bible. Where does it, if you can show me where it says that in the Bible, then, hey, I got to believe it too, because I believe the Word of God.
How about this? Matthew 26:26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body.
Wow.
What do you say to that?
Yeah.
Let's go on. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many of the remission of sins.
Okay, but does it say this will always, and every cracker that you ever break into on Sunday morning will be?
Think about this. This was the last time Jesus had with his disciples. Do you think he was slitting his wrists up there, like bleeding into a cup so that they could drink it? You think they'd be a little creeped out about that? Probably, right? But here's one. Let me show you this. Matthew 26, verse 29, he says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And I think that's a pretty important thing, because he's obviously talking about the fact that he's drinking fruit of the vine, which would be what? Grapes, grape juice, or wine in this case. So Jesus is very clearly saying, this is the last time that I drink wine until I drink it with you after I come back. So I think it's pretty clear, although he says, take, eat, this is my body, it's very clear that it's a representation of what Jesus is talking about there.
Sweet.
Great question.
Yeah,
we'll go. We'll get a couple more.
Okay, cool.
Let's squeeze in a couple more.
If you commit suicide, will you still go to heaven?
Wow.
Suicide. I don't know if any of you guys have ever had a close friend or family member commit suicide. I never have. I pray that I never will. But that's a great question. I get asked that every once in a while. Here's the thing. I'm not going to tell you tonight. Isaac and I are not going to tell you tonight that it's okay to commit suicide. It's never okay. It's one of the most selfish possible things you could ever do. When you take your life, you are completely focused on you. Poor me, poor me, I'm going to get them back. You know, a lot of people's motivation is revenge. Like, I'm going to prove to them that I was worth something when I was here, you know? And a lot of people will say that. They'll write that in their last letter. But let me just tell you that selfish living is not living at all. And for a person to commit suicide is the most selfish thing they could ever even think about doing. So that's an important place to start. But I think on the other hand, a good thing to remember is that the moment you die, here's the thing. When you accept Christ, you are sealed. You know, 1 Corinthians tells us that God seals us with the Holy Spirit and he gives us a promise. And when you accept Jesus Christ in your heart and he sees your faith, you are saved, period. Doesn't matter what you do. And committing suicide, hopefully that would never happen to a Christian. I find it very hard to believe that a Christian would ever get to the place where they thought their problems were too big for God to ever take care of, and that it was too much for them to handle. I find it hard to believe that a Christian would ever get there, but it's possible that they could. So what happens when a Christian that's sealed and has promised that they get to spend eternity in heaven commits suicide? What happens? Well, that's a good question. And I think I completely believe that God paid the price for all of our sins. Whether we've done it or we're going to do it, he paid the price. And when we have faith in Jesus Christ, that's it. That's all we have to worry about. That's our eternity. And our life is not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about the fact that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not up to us to say whether we live or die. And so a good thing to remember is that you're not your own. It's not you who can say whether it's time to live or to die. And the good thing is, though, that God can save us. God has saved us from any sin. And I fully believe that when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, if he catches one of us in sin, he's not going to say, well, you should have been doing good when I came back. Guess you're not going to heaven anymore. You know, man, that would be terrible if Jesus said that. We'd have to live our lives in fear that at this second, Jesus might come back and he'd catch me doing something wrong and I could spend eternity in hell because of that. So where am I going with that? Well, I think suicide is on a similar page. It's a sin just like homosexuality, just like lying, just like lust. Those are all sins in God's eyes. God has paid the price for all of our sin. Not that it's ever, ever okay to do that. I don't want you to think that, well, God's already paid the price. No big deal. There's no condemnation, Romans chapter 8 says. But also earlier on in Romans chapter 6, it says, should we continue to live in sin? If we're free, does that mean that we should just sin more so God can give us more grace? Absolutely not. We should be living our lives for Jesus Christ as much as possible.
Definitely. You took the scripture out of my mouth. I was going to share Romans 8:1, where it says there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But also down in verse 18, it talks about suffering with the suffering of Jesus Christ. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So you may be going through hard times. Maybe you may be going through some suffering or some stuff that you don't even want to deal with anymore. I mean, I know that I've been going through times. I've gone through times where I'm just like, man, why do I have to deal with this? Why do I have to go through this? But these sufferings are nothing to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us when we are in heaven.
Exactly. Great question. We got time for one more.
Okay, well, like, my neighbor, like, she's, like, a grandma to me, and she's a homosexual. And, like, in school, whenever we start talking about it, because I go to a Christian school, my quote-unquote friend named Jason, he starts making fun of him, and I stand up for her. And is that okay? Is it okay for me to, like, hang out with her and call her my grandma and stuff like that?
Okay. Well, I think that goes back to the question that we answered earlier, that it's important to befriend those people. Jesus was the friend of tax collectors who people saw as outcasts of society. He ate dinner with prostitutes. He ate dinner with people. He did things, you know, he hung out with people that that other people would never even think about touching. In fact, I remember one story in the book of John. Jesus is eating dinner with his disciples and a prostitute comes in and she begins crying on Jesus's feet. And you may remember the story. She's washing Jesus' feet. She breaks this vial of perfume, pours it all over Jesus' feet and washes his feet. And his disciples look at him and say, do you know who this woman is? I can't, you know, and they just go on. I can't believe you allow this woman to touch you. And Jesus says, her sins are forgiven. She has come here and she has worshipped me and she has spent time with me. Her sins have been forgiven. And so I think it's important to stand up for those people, not that you ever agree with their lifestyle, but you accept them. And you say, you're a creation just like I am, and you have sin in your life just like I do. And the best way, you know, maybe you guys have heard it said, people don't care what you say until they know that you care, you know. And they don't want to hear a thing that you have to say until they know that you care about them. And so one of the great ways to get a chance to witness to them would be to be their friend and accept them and love them despite the sin that's in their life. Not ever saying that it's okay,
yes,
but standing up for what you believe. If you have an opportunity to tell them what you believe about that, go for it. But also stand up for them and show them the love of Christ. Because Jesus would have done the same for them.
And also let them know that one of the things that you pointed out was good is that we have sin in our lives too. So it's cool to like point out if you do have an opportunity to talk about that, you can talk about, man, there's stuff in my life too that God hates. and that God, and I'm working to get it, to get rid of it, and I'm working to rid my life of the things that God hates. So I would encourage you to do the same thing, type of thing.
Yeah.
So don't make them feel like, oh, you're high and lofty and you're perfect and you're letting them know everything that's wrong with them. Just relate to them on a level like, man, we all have sin and we all need to work on allowing God to remove these things from our lives.
Awesome. You guys had some great questions tonight.
Give yourselves a round of applause.
Give yourselves a hand. That was awesome. Let me ask you this. Would you guys, do you guys like this format of being able to ask your own questions? Would you like to see this happen more often? Do you guys want to do this? Okay. Well, we'll try to do this on a more frequent basis there. Maybe we'll go back and forth or we'll do something like that. But thank you guys so much. Unfortunately, wait, hold on. Don't leave quite yet. Unfortunately, we weren't able to get to everybody's questions. So if you have one still, make sure you write it down. We'd love to answer it. You can put
black
it on
box.
In the black box back there. We'd love to answer it on the website. Also, you can just come talk to us. You don't have to just write it down and put it in the box. We'd love to talk to you, answer your questions as much as we can on our own. So let's pray. But one thing I wanted to tell you guys is that I love being with you guys, and I love spending time with you guys. Velocity is like one of the things I look forward to the most every week. So I thank you guys so much. And also, I was real proud of you guys. It was real cool when my mother-in-law, maybe you guys were here a couple weeks ago, we had our final discussion on our identity in Christ. And I allowed you guys some input, kind of like we did tonight, telling about the things that you've learned. And my mother-in-law walked away like, those kids knew their Bible. That was amazing. So you just blew her away. So thank you guys so much. You guys are doing awesome. Keep it up. So let's pray. Let's pray. And we'll get some grub here in a minute. And speaking of that, if you guys have parents who you think would be interested in making something for Q&A Buffet, donating something for Q&A Buffet, maybe your parents work at a company that they donate food every once in a while, we'd love to have some of that for Q&A Buffet. So, or maybe you just want to make something, or you want your mom to, or whatever you got. Talk to them, talk to me. We'd love to coordinate that, all right? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word that gives us all the answers. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you so much for how much you love us. And God, I pray that you would give us your wisdom and guidance as we live our lives and help us to live our best for you. Thank you, Lord, for your love that you showed to us on the cross. Bless this food to our bodies and help us to get really hyped up. In your name, amen.